Hi, everyone. It's good to see you. Happy July 3rd. So tonight, hopefully I'll finish this message. This is actually 3 weeks on the same message, which is not a very long message, so it means I've been doing lots of talking. But I'm looking at consciousness and the absolute. And the message I've been looking at is November 18th, 1980. I'm on page 14. And I'm ready for the questioner. There's a question near the bottom, you know, two-thirds of the way down the page. So that's where I am at. Hello, Manuela. Good to see you. Let me just read the last couple of sentences that we looked at last week, because that's going to lead us into the question. So Nisargadatta said, consciousness itself is mind, is thought, is all phenomena, all manifestation. Apprehending this is being dead to I am the body while alive. This kind of knowledge comes only in a rare case and is a very elusive kind of knowledge where no effort is necessary. In fact, effort itself is a hindrance. It is intuitive understanding. And this is a little bit interesting to me reading it this week as compared to last week, because last night in Gentle Healing, we read a message from Michael Langford where he attempted to explain this being dead to the I am the body while alive, right? And so now here we have Nisargadatta talking about it, that when you see consciousness as mind, consciousness is thought, consciousness is all manifestation, and consciousness is all phenomena, you're really looking at it from beyond it, right? And he says, so apprehending this is being dead to I am the body while alive. And then he goes on to say this kind of knowledge comes in only a rare case. And we've talked about that where it appears that when people say, you know, thousands and thousands of people are awakening, what they're really talking about is awakening to consciousness. But the awakening beyond consciousness still appears to be fairly rare. And again, even Jeffrey Martin's research showed this. So two different awakenings, one which is, you know, common is not exactly the right word, but but within the limited spiritual community, more common. Worldwide, even that one is rare. But even within the limited spiritual community, this awakening beyond consciousness is rare. And he goes on to say that, again, this kind of knowledge comes only in a rare case and is a very elusive kind of knowledge where no effort is necessary. In fact, effort itself is a hindrance. It is intuitive understanding. And this is what leads up to our question. So this is new material now. The questioner says, then should all spiritual disciplines be dropped? And Nisargadatta says, at the highest level, this is so. At the earlier levels, you have to do your homework. And that to me is a very important sentence. You know, it's, some of us are now looking at Bernadette Roberts. And Bernadette Roberts will talk about awakening to a point where she couldn't really even go within anymore. And I'm sure this is where we're talking about the highest level here. Well, effort itself is a hindrance. But many people hear this teaching that effort itself is a hindrance, and they don't understand. They're not yet at that level where that's true. They're still at the level where they need to be applying the effort to the spiritual practice. At the highest level, this is so. The spiritual disciplines should be dropped. At the earlier levels, you have to do your homework. So it's all about knowing where we're at and what's in our best interest now. He says, those who are able intuitively to grasp this lose their interest in worldly affairs. Having lost it, what will they get? Whatever they have lost, they will have lost as an ordinary person, but what they get in return will be fit for a king. That reminds me very much in the Bible. I don't think I have a Bible with me. that reminds me very much in the Bible at Mark 10. That's okay. I can look up Mark 10. In fact, let me go ahead and just look it up and then share the screen, and we'll look at Mark 10 together. I may not have a Bible near me, but there are Bibles all over the computer, right? All right, let me come back now and share my screen now that I have that. All right, so we're coming down to the rich and the kingdom of God. I'll go ahead and read this little section to you, just because not everybody's familiar with the Bible. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and father." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And for people who, you know, I don't think it's just rich. I think we would want to say attached would really be more specific. How hard it is for the attached to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, primarily because this man was obviously a good man, right? And Jesus turned him away, in effect. That's what it looked like to them. He turned this man away, saying that he had to sell his riches. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich," and I'll say someone who is attached, "to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age." Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. I don't know what version I picked up here. They don't all say this part. "And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So just to let you know, this last part, after the colon, from the colon to the period, is not in any other version I remember reading. So it's kind of funny. Sometimes little Bibles are a little different. That says it's the New International Version. Maybe I just don't remember it because I've read the New International Version. But anyway, what Nisargadatta is saying here, those who are able to intuitively grasp this lose their interest in worldly affairs. Having lost it, what will they get? Whatever they have lost, they will have lost as an ordinary person. But what they get in return will be fit for a king. That reminds me of Jesus saying that, you know, whatever you have lost, like if you've left your home, your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father, your children, your fields, or whatever, right? this is going to lead to eternal life. It's kind of the same statement. And it's interesting that Nisargadatta would be saying this, because Nisargadatta is a man who did not leave his family, did not leave his work, right? He continued in what we would call ordinary life. But notice, he talks about losing interest in it. You know, he doesn't talk about leaving it, physically leaving it. He talks about losing interest in it, which I would say is not being attached. You know, not having your mind occupied all of the time with thoughts spinning about your work and your family and your children and, you know, and all of those types of things. It doesn't mean that the daily activity of parent and the daily activity of a spouse and the daily activity of, you know, your employment isn't still occurring. But your mind is not attached and occupied with what's occurring. Ramana Maharshi used to really tell people, you know, people would, it's very common in India to think that you need to leave your family and go to an ashram. And Ramana Maharshi almost always told people, no, you know, go back to your family. But he would tell them that being a householder is in no way an obstacle to self-realization. And I remember one man in particular who had some kind of a treasury position. I think it might have even been with the government. And he told the man that when he was counting the money as a treasurer, when he was counting the money, just to keep practicing self-inquiry. Right? And if you read the Bhagavad Gita is huge on this, that you do whatever comes to you to do in this lifetime, but you do it in a non-attached way without trying to get specific outcomes. So those who are able to intuitively grasp this lose their interest in worldly affairs. Having lost it, what will they get? Whatever they have lost, they will have lost as an ordinary person. But what they get in return will be fit for a king. Those who have comprehended and who have reached a certain stage will not ask for anything, but everything will come to them spontaneously. It's funny because my Tao teaching ended with this exact same thought today. You know, the traditional way to pray in America is to pray for what you want. We have a prayer service, a free prayer service, that if someone wants ministers in Awakening Together to pray for them, we have three ministers who do that as a part of their service. And people find us who are not at all Awakening Together people. They're looking for someone to pray for them. They do like an internet search or something, and they find us and they send us their prayer requests. And they're not really familiar with our spirituality at all. Every single one of those prayers is asking for something to be the way they want it to be. You know, it could be, please pray that my son and his wife do not break up. It could be, please pray that my sister's cancer goes away. You know, it could be, please pray that I find a job. But every single one of the prayers that we receive from people who are not familiar with our spirituality, we do receive a few from people who are, and their prayers are a little different. But every single one of those prayers is asking for something. And Nisargadatta is saying, when you reach a certain stage, which of course would be this stage of having lost interest in the world, you will not ask for anything. And yet he also says, everything will come to you spontaneously. And this is something else that Jesus said in the Bible. I don't know if I could find it as quickly, so we won't go there. It's around Matthew 5, 6, or 7. It's in what's called the Sermon on the Mount, you know, where Jesus was teaching that you don't have to ask your Father for things because your Father knows before you ask what you need, right? So there's no need to ask for anything. You can just trust that whatever is in your best interest and the best interest of the whole, for you to have, or for you to get, or for you to experience, you know, all those words, is going to come spontaneously. So you don't need to ask for anything. He says there will be no wish for it. Nevertheless, it will be there. There will be no wish for it. And as some of you who know me better, you know that just recently I went through I'm going to call it the apparent death of desire. Right? The apparent death of desire. And I won't tell that story again here. It's been told a couple of times. But if you haven't gone through the apparent death of desire, it seems like you have to desire something in order to get it. And in fact, if you study things like the law of attraction even teaches you how to desire it, right? If you want the red convertible, you look at pictures of red convertibles, you know, you set back, you might even create a board with red convertibles all over it. You sit back and imagine yourself sitting in the red convertible. You might even go to car lots and sit in red convertibles. You just spend as much time as you can positively fantasizing and imagining yourself having it. And even if you can, experiencing the gratitude of already having it. And then you will manifest it, right? This is what the law of attraction teaches. But the law of attraction and awakening are not the same thing. You know, that when you practice the law of attraction, the ego is very much in place. I mean, who or what would want the red convertible? Or who or what would want the farmhouse in La Vida? You know, or who or what would want a romantic partner? You know, it's always the ego. And so when you are desiring or wishing for something, you're exercising, therefore strengthening, right? When we exercise, we strengthen. You're exercising and therefore strengthening the ego, which means desiring or wishing is the opposite direction of awakening. And I will tell you that for me, again, it was a very large event when the desire died. And so one thing you have to do, I think, is not feel guilty for desire, right? Just acknowledge it and recognize this is desire. This is coming from personal will. This is strengthening the ego rather than moving me towards awakening, and really don't do much else with it. Because if you feel guilty for desire or you repress desires, that's not going to be helpful at all. You want to kind of acknowledge them and recognize them for what they are. You can feel it boosting your ego if you pay any attention at all, right? But it's interesting because the law of attraction basically teaches that in order to get, you have to desire in a very robust way. And what Nisargadatta is saying is there will be no wish for it, nevertheless it will be there. Again, your father knows before you ask. You don't even have to have the wish. You don't have to have, you can be an empty-headed fool. Have no idea what you want or what you need. And everything that you need and more, in my experience, will be given to you. Things you don't need will be given, right? You can be you don't have to try and control the obtaining part. You can be fully focused on just emptying, and trust that nothing will be left unreceived if receiving it is what's meant to be. Those who have comprehended and who have reached a certain stage will not ask for anything, but everything will come to them spontaneously. There will be no wish for it. Nevertheless, it will be there. And of course, you know, again, the funny story is, and I'll just tell it briefly for those who don't know, my last big desire was for a house in La Vida, a little farmhouse in La Vida in particular, but a house in La Vida with great views. And and it didn't happen. I was guided to let it go. The house was offered, but I was guided to let it go and to say no to it. And it passed on and it went to some friends of Shauna's. Wave Shauna, her friends got the house. And I cried a little bit, opened up A Course in Miracles to a page I was guided to, which talked about the distortion of miracle impulses, and understood that this was a substitute for heaven, or a substitute for awakening for me, right? And then it was gone. Well, the funny thing is, fast forward 6 weeks later, and my mom buys a lovely house in La Vida. And we're going to be moving into that place. But the interesting thing is, I have no wish for it anymore. That's the funny, funny thing about it. You know, it's not like, oh, yay, I got what I wanted after all. Like I said, the desire itself seems to have died in me. I have no wish for it. And as I said the other night, it's kind of funny because my mom keeps asking me over and over, are you excited? I'm like, oh, yeah, this is nice. You know, what are you going to say? Oh, yeah, this is nice. And she can sense that I don't have that enthusiasm that she has, right? And so she's like, are you sure you're okay with this? You know, like, I think she thinks there's something wrong. It's not that there's anything wrong. It's just that the wish, the desire has died. And I absolutely trust that if this is happening, this is exactly what's supposed to be happening, right? Talked about that today. This is another of the puzzle pieces that are coming together that are building whatever my future is going to be. But if you have these intense desires for things in the world, you're not losing interest in the world. Do you agree with that statement? Like, they can't both be there at the same time. So if you're going to lose interest in the world, the desires also, in one way or another, need to kind of fade or wane. And that doesn't mean that, quote, good things won't still come. It's just different. What can I say? It's just different. Now, he continues, this does not happen for an individual. It happens for the universal manifestation, for the one who has become one with his true nature. For the Yanani, only witnessing is taking place. And of course, I'm not going to claim to be one who has become one with his true nature. I'm still on that journey. But I can claim in this experience that only witnessing is taking place. You know, witnessing and the work, you know, because my mom has put me in charge. She wants me to do everything. So I'm managing the closing and managing the, you know, everything else that has to be managed. But I don't know how to say this without it sounding wrong. Because there's a very gentle heart that's always here, but there's no eager heart in this. Does that make sense? Right? It's just being witnessed. So it's kind of interesting that Nisargadatta would talk about that. Now, I talked about something in form, and I know that everything in form is provided in the way that I just described. You don't have to desire it. You don't have to try and get it. That everything that is meant to come. Part of me wants to say everything that is beneficial, but I don't even think it's necessarily that. I think everything that's meant to come will come. I think that's really the more honest statement. But I want to say, contemplate this applying to the truth too at a certain point, right? Just like he says, at the highest level, this is so. All spiritual disciplines should be dropped. But at the earlier levels, you have to do your homework. I give you guys plenty of homework, don't I? You guys know what homework is. Well, what about at the earlier levels? You have to have this intense desire for awakening. But at some point, You just have to trust that awakening is coming, that it's being delivered at the right time in the right way. And you kind of need to let go of the desire, because in the desire, there's also a stress, right? So what's useful at one time on the path becomes a hindrance another time on the path. But that doesn't mean you want to drop the desire too soon, because if you drop the desire for awakening before you're at the stage where it becomes a hindrance, it's just going to mean more TV or more something else, right? I mean, it's going to mean, it's going to be wasting your time in unnecessary worldly pursuits and not applying yourself to your spiritual awakening because you don't have the desire to apply yourself, right? At a later stage, you could say you're too far into it for wasting time to happen. You like pass a point, past the point of no return, right? Where that's all that's happening with you anyway, no matter what you're doing, right? You're looking at it with awareness, and that's all that's going on anyway. But until you get to that point where that's all that's going on anyway, you still have to put the effort in it. And in order to put the effort in it, you've got to have that desire, right? That's the positive use of desire. But there is no doubt that there's stress and desperation in any desire at all. And so at some point, you know, when you're, you could say, let's think of the, you know, the old analogy of pushing a snowball up the hill, right? At one point, you're pushing that snowball up the hill and you have to. You have to, you have to. But at some point, you crest that hill and that snowball starts rolling down all by itself. Right? When you crest the hill and the snowball starts rolling down all by itself, that's when you have to lean back into the no effort and let it happen. Just stay out of the way and let it happen. Observe it happening, right? But again, you need to know the difference. Are you still pushing that snowball up the hill? Or have you crossed over the crest, which I would say you're awakened to unity consciousness if you've crossed over that crest. And are you now in the place where God is taking over, which Bernadette Roberts describes perfectly, and you just got to kind of let it happen. All right, we finally finished this message. So I'm going to let y'all go, especially since my voice doesn't seem to want to be doing this. It doesn't want to play, does it? All right, good night, everyone.